Congratulations. See a little peek into the lives of these two really cool seniors this year. So thankful for what the future holds, for what the past has brought you. It's been an adventure so far. There's been highs, there's been lows, and we can say all those cliched things, but you can look back and you can see where God had his hand on you the entire time. We're so excited for your futures, and we celebrate with you. That's why you hear claps, and that's why you see smiles, and that's why people have stopped at your tables out front already. And if you didn't know they had tables out front with some of their memorabilia on it, please stop and check them out after the service. We celebrate with you guys today. We're also here to talk about Jesus a little bit as well. And so when God put this message on my heart, another old cliche, he took me one direction after I went another direction. And you know what happens when God gives us a direction and we don't follow it? Well, train wrecks happen. So I decided I should probably follow God's direction on this. And that direction took us to Isaiah this morning. And the question is this: send me? Send me? Ask yourself that. Send me? Have you ever been sent somewhere by someone? I've had to go to the store. You ever gone to the store and brought back more than what you were supposed to bring? Or totally forgot what you were supposed to get, but got other things? Has your school, has your team ever sent you to a place where you loaded a bus or loaded in the car and went somewhere new to compete or to perform? Has your workplace ever sent you to a new place? Change, travel, new experiences, they're all part of life. Isaiah is a man who God led on a path that we continue to read about today in our Bibles and study as one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. It was a journey that sometimes brought danger, often brought danger, and it was a journey that certainly brought adventure. It was probably a journey he, when he was born and when he was a little kid, didn't realize that he was going on. So when we look at Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and the person Isaiah, who, what, when, and where? Those reporters' questions. Who was Isaiah? Well, he was a prophet. He was a prophet in Judah between the years 739 B.C. and 681 B.C. Now, being a prophet was not an easy task. That's a spokesman for God. And what God often told them to say to the people brought judgment and hopefully stirred conviction in the hearts of the people. So needless to say, Isaiah was not very popular a lot of times. Standing up for the truth rarely ever puts us in popular footing with culture of the day. And that is very true for this year, and it was very true in the time Isaiah ministered. Now, he prophesied under four Judean kings because Israel, in a previous war, Israel, if you ever look at the history, it's always in conflict, and there's always wars. People hate Israel. They come after Israel, but then Israel sometimes hates itself and fights with each other. So the kingdom had split into two, the northern and the southern kingdom, and Isaiah lived in the Judean kingdom. It was named after that because of the main tribe in that kingdom, just to give you a little background on that. And during this time, the nation had turned away from God. Isaiah often, again, he pronounced these judgments to the people, and he came in and said, you must turn back to God. You must turn away from idols. And that's where we're going with this today in this message. His prophecies about the entire scope of Jesus' life, though, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the history there, are probably the most comprehensive in the Old Testament. So Isaiah, he was not only a committed, dedicated guy, he was a bold and thorough guy. And the traits Isaiah has, graduates and all of us, if we look at his dedication, commitment, and willingness to be sent by God, those are things we can apply to our lives today. So that's who Isaiah was. Isaiah's declaration, and a lot of scholars say that Isaiah 12:2 is the declaration kind of his life. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. That would be a good verse to memorize. God has come to save me, so because of that, I will trust in him and I will not be afraid. It's easy to be afraid sometimes. It was fear when the pandemic started. There's fear of wars. Living in Ukraine right now must be horrific. There's fears because we have all these economic changes in our country right now. And yet we reminded, I don't know what the economy will look like when you guys graduate college. God does. And regardless of what it looks like, God, if you believe him, has saved you. So don't be afraid. Fear not. Continually give that fear to him. Now, the themes of Isaiah, I love a good movie. A little more than I love a good book. I like the movie version. So Isaiah's themes, obviously good versus evil. Idols versus God. Our idols look a little different today in some ways than they did then. War and peace. Sound familiar? And then judgment and mercy. See, where God is a just God too. Thank God that he is a merciful God too. When we fail, when we sin, when we mess up, he gives us the opportunity to turn back to him. So it's about living. Isaiah is about living. Living for self versus living for God. And that is a question seniors and all of us will have to answer for the rest of our lives. Who are you living for today? Are you living for yourself or are you living for God? It's a big question. It's a good question. It's a life builder question. So a pivotal chapter in Isaiah is chapter 6, and that's where we'll begin today. The scriptures, they will be on screen, but if you have your app or your paper Bible with you, feel free to look along there. We're going to jump over a little farther in Isaiah a little later. But for now, Isaiah 6, that pivotal chapter, verse 1. It was in the year King Uzziah died, 740 BC, that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah had a vision there in 6:1. King Uzziah, now for most of his reign, he reigned several decades. It was a good time to live in, but then he had an issue that's another sermon another day at the end of his life, and he died with leprosy as well. And so who's going to be the next leader? What's going to happen? You ever felt that in your lifetime when the next presidential election comes up? Who's going to lead our country? When your boss leaves and you get another boss, when your principal is no longer the leader of your school because you're not in high school anymore and you wonder about those professors in college, is this professor, does he hate everybody? Is he mean? Is he nice? What is it going to be like? We have questions every day. This was a time of change and kind of a fearful time, I would imagine, and Isaiah was no different than the other people in that time. So he envisioned. This is a vision God gave him. He was sitting on a throne, and this is a big deal place. The train of his robe filled the temple. That just sounds like royalty. In verse 2, attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. So these angels, they don't sound like something you would see every day, right? This is a holy place. It's hard for our mind to even comprehend. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me I got ahead of time. Let's go back here a minute. I get excited about this part. Back to verse 4. And I appreciate our audio crew up there because they use voice cues for me to move the slides. And when I jump 3 slides, they're like, what is he doing? And you are too. So let's go back to verse 4. It's a big deal there. In verse 3, actually. Verse 3 says, they were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Man, can you imagine worship? I mean, the band did a great job earlier, and we were worshiping in the presence of God. You hear this angel army crying out, holy, holy to God. Verse 4, their voices shook the temple to its foundations. I don't even know if our human bodies could handle that much holiness in a room. And the entire building was filled with smoke. Kind of symbolic. Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit's presence. In verse 5, then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed. This is Isaiah. He's having this vision. I ain't worthy to be here. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among the people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Okay, I'm a sinful man. I'm not perfect. And Isaiah was a pretty good dude for the time. He was considered probably a model citizen and just a generally really nice guy. But even he had sin, had imperfections, and in the holy presence of God, those things are revealed. And so he was essentially crying out, I am unworthy. Then this happens. Remember that judgment thing and the mercy? God is a God of judgment, but he's also a God of mercy. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal. I love this verse. With a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of thongs. That's weird. Why do you love that verse? Well, check out verse 7. This is what this seraphim did that in this vision Isaiah had. He flew to him. He says this in verse 7. He touched my lips with it and said, see, This coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. What? Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. That was a vision, symbolism of Isaiah had basically repented before God, realized his unholiness and said, God, I'm sorry. I am not all that. I'm not any of that. You're everything. And what happens? The symbolism here of forgiveness. God restores. God removes the guilt. And Isaiah has a clean slate now. So verse 8, this is a big deal. This is a question you have to ask every day. Seniors, all of us really have to ask ourselves, are we willing to do this for God every day? Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Who? So Isaiah had gotten clean before God. He had given his sins to the Lord. He had acknowledged his unworthiness and God's total worthiness. And God had put him in a place now where he could use Isaiah just like he does us. He will clean us up from our sins no matter what we do. And he will put us on a right standing with him where we can be utilized by him. That is our ultimate purpose. You want to know the purpose in life? All the degrees in the world are great. But even degrees mean nothing next to knowing that our purpose is in Christ. So a degree and an occupation and academics, they're all just part of what God can use for his glory and his purposes. So God is saying, who's going to go for me? Now, God knew. He didn't have to ask, Isaiah, do you get this? I'm talking to you. God needs willing people to go after him. And God is asking graduates. God is asking all of us this question, who's willing to go? And so Isaiah, in this moment, just realizing again the holiness of God and the littleness of himself, Isaiah realizes, God wants to use me. That's what you have to realize. God wants to use you. And so Isaiah said, I would love to have heard him say this, to know if his voice was trembling or he was all pumped up, excited or what. But he said this, here I am. Send me. And with that, let's apply it to our lives. So Isaiah 6, we're going to apply it. We're going to come back to that in a second. But let's go back to verse 1. It was a vision. It was an event. He was sitting on his lofty throne. God was sitting on his lofty throne. That leads me to a question. A question. Let's talk about thrones. I'm going to ask you a question, but I want you to look at this. The core belief of atheism, or materialism, is that there's no throne. This is atheism. This is materialism. There is no throne. There's no seat of authority or power all the universe must answer to. And a lot of our world today is living with a throne like that in our lives. Like, I do whatever I want, whenever I want, whatever truth I want is my truth. What about humanism's throne? Humanism's throne says the core belief of humanism is there's a throne, but man sits upon it. So we don't need God. We're all smart. We're all great. Yeah, things happen in history, and you all of a sudden, when a major event, a catastrophe happens, people start turning to God. We don't need God. We need God. And the only real throne, the core truth out there, in all of these things that can sit on our thrones, is there is a throne in heaven. God sits on that throne, and everyone will answer to him. Everyone, you, me, everyone who's ever lived and ever will live. And around this mighty throne of God, around God's throne, this is Isaiah 6:2. These mighty seraphim, they had six wings. They had two wings that covered their faces, two covered their feet, two they flew. These are spectacular creatures. This was a holy throne. In verse 3, they were saying, holy, holy, holy. Lord of heaven's armies is holy. And then it's a powerful throne. A powerful throne. How do we know? Their voices shook the temple to its foundation. The entire building was filled with smoke. Something out of the ordinary was happening there. It is also a convicting throne. Isaiah's conviction is what led him to repentance, which led him to the point where he could move on in his life to God's plan. But it's also a revealing throne of judgment. The holiness of God, it reveals all of our sins. It reveals all of our imperfections. And it can be a lot to take in when we suddenly realize we're not all that. He is everything. But that's where things turn into something beautiful. a throne of mercy and of cleansing. That seraphim that flew over with the coal, that symbolism there, it's pretty cool. It's very exciting because I can be forgiven. That's what that says to you if you want to apply it today. What did you do yesterday? What are you holding on to? What do you feel guilty about that you've done in your life? A sin, something you're ashamed of. All you have to do is lay it down before God symbolically. All you have to do is just tell God, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve you. But you give me the opportunity to come to you. So here I am. Send me. Continue on verse 7. He touched my lips with it and said, see, the coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. This is where the beauty of forgiveness happens. And here's what we were talking about earlier. Charles Spurgeon says this: God will never do anything with us until he has first of all undone us. So you have a day where you're starting to feel like, oh man, this is not adding up. I'm not good enough. I have great news. None of us are. God is everything, though. God is the only one good enough. And when we acknowledge that before him, he turns our lives around and gives us peace that no one else can give us and gives us purpose that no one can take away from us. And David Guzik's one of my favorite theologians, too, and he says this: the throne of our lives is for God. The altar is for us. So the throne belongs to God. What's on your throne? What's important in your life? The altar is where we are. We are humble servants before God. Before God's mighty leadership. So whatever is on the throne of your life, here's what happens when you let go of it and let God have it. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send? And what did Isaiah say? Here am I. Send me. Then you're able to honestly say, God, I got plans, but I want to check them by your plans. And I want to follow your plans. And that is a real gut check. That is a real heart check to say, God, I want to follow your plans. See, God is looking for people. He's looking for people who are willing to serve him. Isaiah was willing. So a question we all have to consider, are you really willing to serve him? Are you willing to serve him first, to seek him first, and then trust God to take care of everything else? And so Isaiah surrendered everything. That's where the breadth and the depth of what happened really comes to focus and applies to our lives. He surrendered everything to do what? To go wherever God wanted him to go. Anywhere. But wait, God, you ever told God you didn't want to go somewhere he wanted you to go? I have. Wait, God, I don't want to go there. That's so inconvenient. I'm scared of that place. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. Isaiah surrendered that. He said, I'll do this whenever you want me to do it. But God, I have plans. My Google calendar is so full. God, can you give me a year? I want you now. Isaiah said, okay, I'm it right here. I'm in. Let's go to do whatever for God, no matter the consequences. A lot of people in the Bible we read about died for their faith. They were mocked for their faith. They were scorned for their faith. If they didn't know Jesus, they would have been miserable. But they had peace because they knew him, the peace that pulled them through. See, Isaiah, likely, when an evil king came into power, he was likely sawed in two. That's the way Isaiah likely met his end on earth there. So he gave his life, literally, for the Lord. Are you willing to surrender? Now let's jump to another of Isaiah's visions, the last one we'll look at today. We jump all the way to Isaiah 46. And in these visions that God gave Isaiah, and in these things he proclaimed to the people, there was a lot of conflict always, and there was a lot of struggles, and idols were one of those. And so we come to the first part of the first verse of Isaiah 46. Bel, the sky god, and Nebo, the god of scribes and wisdom, these were Babylonian gods, false gods, idols. They bow as they're lowered to the ground. Wait, what's going on here? What's happening? Well, the idols that people had turned to, the things they had put ahead of God in their lives, were starting to come down. They were starting to crumble. People had a choice to realize, well, I'm going to go in captivity with them, or am I going to realize there is more to this life than this? So verse 1 continues, they're being hauled away on ox carts. The poor beasts stagger under the weight. This is when idols get exposed. They get captured. Both the idols and their owners are bowed down. The gods cannot protect the people, and the people cannot protect the gods. They go off in captivity together. So everything earthly was crumbling here. Everything people were building their lives on instead of God was starting to crumble right here. Consider this again. It's a tough question. What is more important to you than God? Be honest with yourself. Think about this. You want to apply this to your life today? If I want to apply this to my life, I have to ask that. And I have to be willing to give that up to God. Whatever that is that's most important in your life, whatever you're thinking about, that's your bell. That's your Nebo. That's your idol. Might not be a statue. It might be a ball and a bat. It might be an award on the wall. It might be something else you're chasing. It might be a relationship you're in. Whatever those things are that are ahead of God, they will lead you and those things into captivity of sin, general unhappiness, and misery in your lives. So we got to know our place in this. We must know our place. The throne of our lives is for God, again, remember that? And the altar is for us. We have to know our place. God clearly reminds us in Isaiah 46:3. He says, listen to me, descendants of Jacob. This is history here. Many generations, descendants here. Look, I've taken care of you all this time. All you who remain in Israel, I have cared for you since you were born. In fact, he says, this is God, I carried you before you were born. There's nobody that knows us better than God. In verse 4, he was, he is, he always will be. I will be your God throughout your lifetime. Until your hair is white with age, I made you, I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. In all my years of grad Sundays, I don't know, God had never led me to this verse and what was going on around it until today. Why? Because he's God. I don't know the other answer except for this is so applicable in a world where anything goes and in a world where your priorities can get so out of line so fast. So who's carrying who? It's a question. Do you have to carry your God, little g, or does your God, big G, carry you? Do you have to carry your God, or does it carry you? We got to know our place. God reminds Isaiah, and he reminds the people who Isaiah proclaimed this to. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Your life has only one throne. Some people pour out their silver and gold, and they hire a craftsman to make a god from it. Then they bow down, and they worship it. Whatever we're putting our effort and toiling over into, if we let it get ahead of God, it becomes our idol. So what are you really worshiping? What are we worshiping? They carry it around their shoulders, and when they set it down, it stays there. It can't even move. Nothing we put time into today outside of serving the Lord can do anything for us through eternity. I always heard the wise people saying back when I was in college, my campus ministry people always remind me and ask me, what are you going to do that's going to matter in 100 years, 200 years, 500 years? Sure, you could invent something, but eventually somebody's going to invent something better. Most of the things we do, though, really will probably be forgotten within a few decades. But what can you do that lasts an eternity? Whatever you do to serve the Lord, when someone comes to know Christ because of you, that is an eternal thing there. You can be a godly husband. You can be a godly wife. Be the godliest student in the classroom. You can be the best teammate. You can be the best classmate. Be the best member of an auxiliary or whatever you're a part of to honor God. And if someone sees Jesus through you, then mission accomplished for your life's purpose. Can your idol save you? And someone prays to it, there's no answer. I can't rescue anyone from trouble. Ask somebody to pray to a ball. Ask somebody to pray to a vehicle or a phone or a material item. What's going to happen? Can they help you? Can it help you? You pray to even a person you know. You pray to them, asking them, can they help you? Well, they might can help you a little bit, but who can you pray to that can give you all the answers? That can guide you all the way. There's only one God. And if he's on the throne of your life, you will find peace. You will find purpose. And you will find struggles and difficulty as well. Jesus went to a cross, and he was God's son. They picked at him. They beat him. They mocked him. And yet he carried out his mission to God. He carried it out to the end so we could have eternal life in heaven. We get to just do a little part. If we say, here am I, Lord, send me. in continuing the mission of Christ today. So we got to remember our place. Don't forget it. Keep it in mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. We're all guilty. And then in verse 9, remember God's glory. Remember the things I've done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. God reminds us, look over history. We have it recorded. We have this history book, the Bible, recorded. We can look in here from Genesis through and see what God has done. And yet sometimes, it's like, do we even realize that we have this guide? Isaiah didn't have as much of it written as we have today. We do have this guide, and it's right there. 46:10, let's remember God's power. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Only God knows really what's going to happen in your life, freshman year of college, senior year of college, grad school, and wherever you go. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do what I wish. God's power, I do what I want to do. And here's the good thing about God's mercy is, everything he does is for our good, even the challenging times. God's ways. God says, I'll call a swift bird in Isaiah 46:11, a bird of prey from the east, a leader from a distant land to come and do my bidding. I've said what I would do, and I will do it. You see, God sometimes will allow countries like Israel to come under attack and to fall because they have not turned their lives over to Christ. They have gone down the path of idols. God help America if we continue on the path we're on. We're stubborn, aren't we? Let's remember our stubbornness. God just reminds us. He calls us out. Listen to me, you stubborn people. You stubborn people who are so far from doing right. Have you ever been accused of being stubborn? I have. Remember, God is the God of right now. That means he's the God of right now, even and especially in our stubbornness. For I'm ready to set things right. Not in the distant future, but right now, I am ready to save Jerusalem and show my glory to Israel. God's ready in your life right now to occupy that throne if he's not there. So consider this. What is on the throne of your life? And ask yourself this. Do you have to carry it, whatever that is on your throne? Or does it carry you? And then apply this right now. Consider this. Will you lay that idol on the altar today? God promises this in 46:4, I'll be your God. It was on the video, and I've already read it once. It's been on the screen once. Remember again, I will be your God throughout your lifetime. Until your hair is white with age, I made you, and I'll care for you, and I'll carry you along, and I'll save you. So you get to decide. We all get to decide. God loved us enough to give us this choice. Am I going to surrender him? God, I surrender. Here am I, send me. Or am I going to be like, no, this is my life. I'm going to do it my way. There's only one right way to go there. And God's asking you now, who's going to go for me? Who's going to go represent me at UCF, at UNF? Who's going to go represent me in your jobs? Who's going to go represent me in your community? And he wants us to respond, I'm not worthy, God, but you forgive me. You cleanse me, so here am I. Send me. Are you willing to trust God with your future? Class of 2022, are you willing to trust God with your future? Will you surrender? And maybe you're like, hey, why are you asking me that? I've already surrendered. I have to surrender every day. And sometimes I really stink at surrendering. That's why I have a 4-year degree that I started out with in college, and it took me 6 years to get it. Changed my major so many times till I listened to God finally, and he put me on the right path. My life would have been easier, and the student loans would have been smaller, and I just listened to him in the first place. So will you relinquish what's on the throne in your life? Will you? Will you just give it to God? As the musicians start to come forward this time, I want to challenge you right now. Maybe if you'll just bow your head where you're at. I'm not going to ask anybody to wave their hands, raise their hands, or do anything like that. I'm just going to ask you to just kind of, you don't even have to close your eyes. Just get to a point where nobody can distract you. Maybe you're looking down. Maybe you're looking at a screen. If you just come to that point, and I want you to think about right now how this applies to you today. What's on the throne of your life? And are you willing to say, God, I want you on my throne. Here am I. Send me. And in just a moment, Pastor Buddy's going to come up, and I'll be up here, and we're going to sing. And we're going to have a time where if you want to respond by coming up front, or you want to sit down where you're at, and you want to talk to God about this, and you've been already doing business with him today, you've been dealing with him today, like, God, how does this apply to me? This is the time to make a solid decision and say, God, I need you for the first time. God, I know you, but I've strayed from you. I'm sorry. Or you might want to say, God, I've been walking with you, but maybe I need to step it up and say, here am I, send me. What do you want me to do? Let's pray. God, we need you. We love you, Jesus. What you did for us is unmatched. And God, your mercy is unmatched. But your judgment is unmatched as well. You rule whether we like it or not. So who are we to think? Who are we to think we can rule our lives when you are the one that made us, that knit us together in our mother's womb? God, we're yours. We're not our own. We need you right now. Can't you hear that?